right, brother.
Thank you. Wasn't worship great this morning? Wow. I'm sure that Randy honored our worship team. I hope he did. If not, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, that one song about goodness chasing after me. The words are at least loosely taken from Psalm 23. You know, his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Wow, it's just so good. And it was interesting, too, because Randy began, for those who were here, right at the call to worship, he was talking about us being sheep. And, of course, that verse comes out of the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23. So, and then the other thing, I guess, that struck me in that song was, I forget the words exactly, but knowing God as Father, knowing God as friend, that smacks of intimacy. And what a good segue into my message this morning. So the title of my message is called Feeding Jesus. I'd like to, it could be subtitled also, The Journey. And why I often begin my messages this way is because we talk about our relationship with God as a walk. We walk with the Lord, and that's kind of a journey. And we walk with brothers and sisters at various times. And, you know, I've been walking with a lot of you for the last 20 years or so, and some of you for 40 years I've been walking with you. But I walk with different people over different times who affect my life, who help me in my walk and come alongside me from time to time. So when I speak most of the time out of my journey and what God is doing in me or has done in me. Today won't be any different from that. In my last message, which was called the Compelling Purpose of God, we spoke about seeing Jesus walking on the waters of our lives, and that was from Mark 5 or 6, I believe. And it has to do with Jesus walking on the water, calming the seas, and calming his disciples. And in the process of doing that, we talked about the need for a growing awakening of our relationship with the Lord. I mentioned several of the spiritual disciplines of helping us do that. I mentioned about prayer, about scripture reading, about, you know, soaking in the presence of the Lord, and the list can go on and on and on. A lot of times, ministers on the radio or conferences that we go to help us in our walk with the Lord. Today, I want to talk a little bit about prayer, and I want to talk about, and there's been myriads of talks on prayer over the years. And so a lot of what I'm going to say is not especially new, but I want to bring up a couple of ingredients, which are actually somewhat new to me, ingredients of prayer. But before I get there, let's start with some questions, okay? So the purpose for these questions is for you to get a sense of where you are in your journey, okay? So that's the purpose for this question. So let me just ask some questions. I don't want any answers. You know, you answer to yourself, okay? In your journey, do you sometimes feel stuck? Like things aren't moving forward, they're just sort of that kind of thing. In your journey, do you sometimes feel like you're just not hearing from God and you're wondering why? Or worse than that, you're not hearing from God and you're not wondering why? Do you think this is normal? Have you resigned yourself possibly to the fact that, well, this is just the way it is. I used to hear from God. I don't hear from God anymore. He's gone, or I did something or whatever, and things are just going to be this way, and we're resigned to doing that. So if you answered yes to any of these questions, it may be that Jesus is hungry. What I mean by that is the life of Jesus in you is being starved. So audience participation, fill in the blanks, Okay, just throw a word or two at the end of this sentence. If you stop watering your household plants, they will. If you stop brushing your teeth, they will. If you stop exercising your muscles, they will. Yeah, there you go. How about if you stop changing the oil in your car, your engine will seize. Oh, I like seize. That was mine. It's much the same way with our spiritual life. Our spiritual life needs to be fed. Otherwise, it may atrophy. It may seize. It may die. It may go away. I'm not saying that your spiritual life will wane or will go away. I'm not saying that Jesus is going to go away. I'm just saying that your connection with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with his life in you will wane, and that will cause changes in your relationship to the Lord and to one another. I think it was Bob Mumford who said, maybe it wasn't Bob. I think it was Bob Mumford. Paul, you'll know automatically, I'm sure. If not you, Randy, you guys can race to the answer. So he said, if I stop praying for one day, God will know. If I stop praying for 3 days, my wife will know. If I stop praying for 3 weeks, yeah, I'll figure it out. So the point that he was making there is eventually you may catch on to the fact that something is not right between you and the Lord. Psychologists tell us that a habit can be broken in as little as 21 days. I found this on Wikipedia. I don't know this, okay? But especially if the habit is replaced by another habit. So in 3 weeks, you can really lose a lot of ground in your relationship with the Lord. And when you get to a point where your relationship and your prayer life, your prayer relationship wanes, it gets filled with something, right? If you have time to pray and you stop having that prayer time, that time gets filled with something. If you're a morning prayerer, okay, you might sleep in a little bit later, or you might go to work a little earlier, or you might do some chores before you head off to school, or that kind of thing. If you're an evening prayerer, then you'll do something else. You'll go to bed early. You'll watch more television. You'll read a good book. You'll do some chores. The bottom line is if you form that vacuum, it will quickly get absorbed by something else. And you can quickly get to a point where you're living day to day as a follower of Jesus without following Jesus, because you're not hearing, you're not sensing, you're not getting direction for your life. Prayer is the means for us to nourish the life of Jesus within us. So how do we know if this is happening to us, if we're having struggles, if we're having questions, if if what is happening in our lives is the life of Jesus is being starved? Let me give you one other indicator that you might experience. I know I have experienced this from time to time. You're in a situation, whether it's at work or school or with family, and the conversation is going along, and all of a sudden there's something in you that says, there's something I want you to say. It's the Holy Spirit, you know, leading you to do something. And now you've got this tension. Do I say it and risk getting laughed at or getting rejected by my friends? Or do I just keep quiet and act as if nothing has happened? Did you ever get that experience, or am I the only one where, you know, something is going on in you and you really feel like I ought to say something, and no, I don't really want to be ostracized by my friends or my family, and I don't want to look like an idiot. I call that with having one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat. And at those points in time, you have the opportunity to quickly jump back on the dock because that's nice and secure, or take a risk and step out into the boat and see where God takes you. I had an opportunity for one of those this week. I have no idea where this is going, but I, on a Tuesday morning, I regularly pray for my job. I pray for the project that I work on. I pray for the larger business unit of which my business unit is a part. And I was praying for it in a very particular way because the vice president's business manager levied a challenge on our particular program, the one that I'm responsible for us to come up with another $5 million in sales this year. We had already forecasted $100 million. We're currently tracking at 110, and they wanted us to find a way to get $5 million more out of it. And so I was praying about that. I looked at all of the things in a logical way from a finance perspective, how I could do it. I know I could increase cash coming in, but I couldn't find a way of increasing sales. So I've just been praying diligently about that. And on Tuesday morning, I felt like the Lord spoke to me about it and said, the $5 million is coming, but not from your program. So I said, okay, thank you, Jesus. Now, my boss is a believer, so when I went to work, I shared it with him. And he talks about me as being the man who believes in miracles. And I said, that's okay, because I do, okay? And by the way, at work, I have a nickname that my administrative assistant dubbed me with about 7 or 8 years ago, Pastor Bob. So I get called a lot by Pastor Bob. So the business manager who levied this requirement, essentially on my program, he knows me as Pastor Bob. So he called. So on Wednesday, there was a meeting at work where my boss was in attendance and the business manager was in attendance and the vice president was in attendance. And they were presenting to the next vice president in the chain of command. And the question came up, or the subject came up, about where's the additional $5 million coming from? And it came back to my boss, and they said, and he said, well, Bob says that it's coming because Bob believes in miracle. And so the big vice president's business manager says, who is Bob? And he said, well, Pastor Bob, he works for me and he believes in miracles. So my boss said nothing to me about that. But on Thursday, the next level business manager came to me and just explained to me what I just explained to you. And we were in the corridor, and there was nobody else around. And he shared this with me, and he walked back to his office. And all of a sudden, my heart starts beating out of my chest. And I felt like the Lord said, go tell them what I told you. Nope. So I went into his office, and the guy is a jokester. He's always laughing and teasing and playing around. So I went walking in, and he was actually in with the contracts manager also. So they're both named Bill. So the two Bills were together. So I came walking in. Hey, Bills, I said, I got a word for you that I got to share to you. And of course, they started laughing, and they said, so what is this miracle, Bob? And I said, well, I said... You know, Tuesday I was praying for this business with the $5 million, and I said, I felt like the Lord said to me, and before I got the words of the sentence out, Bill, who's always laughing and joking, says, oh, this is serious. I said, yeah, it's serious. Isn't it serious for you? He says, yeah, it's serious for me. I said, well, I believe that the $5 million is coming, but it might be coming from an unlikely source. I said, but we'll just keep praying about it. And the other Bill is a very staunch Roman Catholic. I think I'm not sure if he's a believer, but he's pretty close. And so he said, okay, maybe we should all pray about this. I said, you want the $5 million? I certainly would. So that was it. I left the meeting, and maybe there's more to follow. So we'll see. We'll see. So that was one where I stepped in the boat. It was very scary, but we'll see what happens. So let's talk about one other thing. Oh, by the way, I don't know if I coined this phrase, But I use this phrase when I talk about being on the dock or in the boat, and I call it believer schizophrenia. Maybe somebody else coined it, I don't know, but it's kind of like, you know, am I in the world or am I in the kingdom? Am I in the world or in the kingdom? It's one or the other, friends. It's not both. It can't be both if you're a follower of Jesus. Paul the Apostle had another struggle that he had, and I'm sure we all struggle with the same thing. So if you're taking notes, this is Romans 7, 22 to 25, and Romans 8, 5, 9, same subject. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. And those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit's desires. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. I'm pretty sure that the Apostle Paul dealt with this the way it should have been dealt with, and that is by following the Spirit of God in him. And I pray that we too will be able to do that. So that if you think now, based on the things that we've talked about, that the life of Jesus in you is being starved, what can you do about it? So I asked the question, what would Jesus do? By the way, when I was preparing for this, I just decided, so this is an aside. You don't pay any extra for this one. So I said that in one of the references, it said, back in the 90s, what would Jesus do became very, very popular. But it was actually a Reverend Charles Sheldon, a congregational minister from Kansas in 1886, who coined the phrase. Then I kept reading, and I found another reference that said Charles Spurgeon, in about that same time, 1891, used the phrase and gave credit to Thomas A. Kempis, who coined it in 1418, between 1418 and 1427. So I thought, hey, that's cool. Anyway, now you have a piece of trivia that you didn't have a couple minutes ago. So anyway, so Jesus, let's get back to Jesus. What did Jesus? So Jesus spoke quite a bit about only doing what he heard, what he saw the Father doing, right? So how did he learn? So I don't want to get into the theological stuff because I'm not smart enough for that, about Jesus' divinity versus his humanity. Did he know things that he shouldn't know because he was human? Or, you know, I don't understand all of that. But I believe one of the things that Jesus did that helped him to understand what the Father was saying, to know what the Father was doing, is guess what? He prayed. And there are lots of accounts, and I'm just going to rattle through just the Luke accounts, actually, a few of the Luke accounts, and what happened after prayer. So in the one case, let's start with Luke 3:21, if you're a note taker. While he was praying that day, while being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes to him, and God the Father speaks to him. Wow. Luke 6:12 says he went to a mountainside, and he spent the whole night praying. And the next morning, he picked the 12 apostles. It was an important thing, so he spent the night praying about it. Luke 9:28, he takes Peter, James, and John, goes up onto a mountainside, and is transfigured in their midst while he was praying. Luke 11:1, he was in a certain place praying. His disciples came to him and said, hey, teach us how to do that stuff. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, which we still pray to this day. On the night before he was betrayed, and he took bread, right? And then he went over to the Mount of Olives. And even on the point of death, knowing that death was coming, he went to pray. And his humanity was really came out in that particular prayer. Read Luke 22:39, that whole section. One other one. This one I particularly like. This one's actually out of Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, Jesus went out and prayed. Now, the night before, if you read the context of it, the night before, all these people were coming to him, and he was healing the sick and delivering people from demons and doing all of that stuff. And then he went and prayed a whole bunch. And then the next morning, the apostles came to him and said, "Hey, this whole crowd, love what you did last night. They're coming back." And you'd think that the natural response was, you know, Jesus would do it. He says, "No, let's put a pin in that one. I want to take you someplace else, and we're going to go and do a mission." I believe he heard from God. And I think he heard from the Father, and the Father said something to him, "You've done enough in this place. Let's go someplace else." So, since Jesus prayed to get the will of the Father, I think it would be good for us to pray to get the will of the Father and the will of Jesus in our lives. So, what is prayer? Okay, this is something you all know, right? Prayer, we know what prayer is. Part of prayer is asking. There's all kinds of scriptures about asking, thanksgiving, praise, adoration. All of these are part of what prayer is. So just as Jesus prayed to know the Father's will, I believe we should also. So I'm not going to give you a formula for prayer. I have my own personal ways in which I pray, which are very different today than they were from 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And one of the prayers that I do pray from time to time is the Bob Jones prayer. Does anybody know the Bob Jones prayer? Huh? Help, Lord! Is that the way he used to say it with his Ozark accent? Yeah, help, Lord. I pray that prayer, and it does work. So what I want to talk about basically is, and I know you're all in various places. Some of you may not have a prayer life or much of one right now. You may just have the help, Lord prayer that you do. And others of you might be on the other end of the spectrum, and you've got a very vibrant, life-giving prayer time that really gives you life and gives you joy and gives you peace. And that's wonderful, and I commend you for it. What I want to talk about the next few minutes is a couple of ingredients that are actually pretty new to me. You know, when you kind of think about them, they're probably not that new to any of us. But they're new to me, and they're helping me relate to Jesus in a way that I hadn't before. So the first ingredient I would call is honesty. Come to God and tell him when you're feeling blue. Come to God and tell him when you're feeling angry. Come to him and tell him when you're feeling tired or weak or beaten down. I think it's so important to be honest. And the reason why I say that is because when you admit to God, I mean, it's not like God doesn't know this stuff, right? But when you admit it to him, who else are you admitting it to? You're admitting it to yourself. And what that does is it gives Jesus an opportunity to speak to it when you've brought up the subject. It gives him the ability. So if I'm angry with somebody and there's anger just kind of brewing in me and I'm not identifying with it, dealing with it, I'm just ignoring it. And as we're reading our scriptures, something about anger comes up. We don't find the connection to it. We don't get the correlation, and God can't use it to help us with our anger or whatever else it might be. But once we've acknowledged it to God, then he can deal with it. Sort of along the same lines as how you're feeling is some of these other things like tell him about your fears or tell him about your anxieties or tell him about the fact that you're really having a hard time with forgiveness, whether it's like forgiveness in general or forgiveness to that person who just drives me crazy. There's no way I'm going to forgive him or her for what they did to me this week. As soon as you do that, you open the door to allow the Holy Spirit to be able to deal with the condition that you're experiencing at that point in time. So honesty, I believe, is a very key ingredient in terms of our ability to connect in a way that maybe we can't connect ordinarily with the Lord. The other one I want to point out, and I don't usually have a problem with this, but so maybe I don't even think about it, but I felt like the Lord highlighted it for me a few weeks ago, consistency. Consistency. Sometimes we're very erratic in our walk with the Lord, and we go for some period of time, and we're feeling good, and we're doing well, and so we're praying well. And other times we're not doing so good, and we just kind of drift away from prayer. The other thing I think that stands against our being consistent in prayer is the lifestyle in the United States of America. I don't know about you, but life is moving all the time. And the tyranny of the urgent is in our face all the time, all the time. And so it's so important. We pack so much into our lives that we don't leave enough time to work on the greatest relationship that we should be working on. I believe that our lives ought to be built on prayer rather than prayer being some one of the ingredients in our lives. I really, really believe it. I have my work schedule at my company is I work between 10 and 11 hours a day. That's what my pace is. It's not that I could work less, but I'm only on a 4-day work week, and so I got to get 40 hours in 4 days. So I work between 10 and 11 hours a day. And when things are stressful at work, sometimes it's more than that. So building my prayer time in is very, very important because there's a lot of challenges to it. So when things started going in that direction, I just made a decision. I'm just going to get up early in the morning, and typically it's between 4:30 and 5, and I get up and I shower and I get ready for work. I have a little bite to eat, and I definitely grab that cup of coffee, and then I go to my prayer room, and I always allow an hour, but I actually allow for more than that because you never know when Jesus is going to say, I don't care about your schedule today. Here's what I have to say to you. And so sometimes it even goes longer than that, and I try to leave it available to do that. Now, I have the latitude, the freedom to come to work pretty much any time that I want to. I try to be there for 7:30. But sometimes it happens, and sometimes it doesn't, depending on what the Lord's doing with me. So I work hard at making sure that I have a solid period of time in the morning to spend with the Lord and giving Him the opportunity to do what He wants with me during that time, so I can hear Him. I carry a journal with me. Well, this ain't it, but it's one like this. And whenever I feel like the Lord has to say something to me, I just write it down. And other times, I take my prayer time, and after I've worshipped for a bit, I just say, Lord, talk to me. And I take out my journal and I write what I hear. And very often, it's the Lord giving me direction either for this day or this week or some other thing that's challenging me. So, I can summarize all of this very, very quickly. Oh, there was one other thing that I wanted to point out, and that is that it's very important to have somebody to whom you are accountable for your relationship with the Lord. Because it's easy for us to get sidetracked and busy with whatever. We go through seasons in our lives. I go through it, seasons in my life when life is pressuring me and pulling on my time and all of that. But if you have somebody that you regularly communicate with, and I say regularly, it doesn't need to necessarily be daily, but it could be weekly or biweekly or even monthly. But somebody who, when you get together with them, among the other things that you might be talking about, I mean, you might be talking about, you know, the best team in football or, you know, something else. The best team in football. Yeah, that's what I said. I did say the best. Okay. Come on. I'm from New England. All right. So anyway, it's important to have somebody that you can share your walk with the Lord with and be accountable to. And I think it's a very important thing to do that. And most of my walk with the Lord, I have had somebody to share that with, and you know, Pastor Randy is the one that I do that with right now. But have somebody that you can spend time with. Be honest, be consistent, and leave time for interaction when you're praying with God. Give God the opportunity to speak to you and give you some direction. So in summary, two ingredients that I find are very important in prayer are, one, being honest with yourself first and then with God, and then being consistent. I think both of those are key ingredients. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the life of you in us. We're grateful that you desire to have fellowship with us, that you desire for us to grow in our walk with you, in our relationship with you. We are grateful that you have as a design for us to be able to know you and to be in love with you and to walk in service, Lord, before you. For these things, Lord, we are grateful. We pray that you would, for every single person here in this service today, that they would be able to grow in their walk with you. And maybe right now someone is really far away and needs a nudge. Would you send someone to that man or that woman and give them a nudge to be able to come to a place of being able to have intimacy with you, being able to hear your voice, to sense your presence, and to be able to live, Lord, for this kingdom, Lord, your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we ask that those who already have a strong and vibrant relationship through prayer with you, that would grow, that would flourish, that you would speak to them, that you would draw them nearer, that you would open up gates and windows and opportunities for them to share what they have with those, with the lost who don't have anyone to share with them. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would not leave here today without being a little bit closer to you. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's thank Bob. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Bob. Yeah, your message reminded me of the words of Dr. S.D. Gordon, a saint of many years ago, who said, you can do more after you've prayed, but you can't do more until you've prayed. Amen. Yeah, and that really is what you were saying to us. Thank you very much. Good. Well, I want to invite our brother Paul Lorman to come up. He's going to lead us in the Aaronic Benediction. As Paul prepares for that, I want to remind you that we all have a prayer team up here to my right, to your left. And if any of you came with prayer needs this morning, if you'd like prayer for any reason, physically, emotionally, just to agree with you for something, please avail yourself of this opportunity. Amen. Brother Paul.
Everybody stand up.
What's that? Everybody stand. Oh, yeah, everybody stand, please. Yeah, thank you. We need it up here, Mr. Russell. Thank you. There we go. Oh, there we went.
Yivarechech Adonai Varishmarecha Yaher Adonai Panavalecha Vihuneka Yisa Adonai Panavalecha Ve'asem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. In Yeshua Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Go in God's peace.